Good afternoon. That was real enthusiastic. Thank you. Thank you for getting me started so well. You know, we're only here, you know, we're in other congregations. These two seats are always open. They don't have our name on them, but just they always seem to be open. Well, they didn't go over either. So, moving right along. No, it didn't bother me. I'm used to it. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians, if you could. I'm sure you've had an interesting week. I certainly have had some, what I think are kind of humorous things happen. I won't go into them, but it's kind of funny what happens sometimes. But over in 1 Corinthians 5, now, this scriptures may have been read probably, quite possibly, on the first day of unleavened bread or leading up to Passover. But here's the Apostle Paul speaking to the Corinthian church, and you know they had quite a few issues. they were the church, God's church, but they certainly had some issues that Paul addressed both in 1 and 2 Corinthians both. But he mentions in verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 5, he says, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" So they were what you might call a puffed up church. They actually kind of thought of themselves as higher than they were. I mean, you know, none of us are anything, you know, special. To God, all human beings are special, and those that try to obey God's word, God certainly appreciates and honors. But they were a church that had issues. Let's just put it that way. Then Paul says, "Purge out the old leaven." So obviously this was the time of the year where they were about to keep the old days of unleavened bread, Passover and days of unleavened bread. And he told them that you should be a new lump since you truly are unleavened. So they had probably already leavened their homes celebrating this year, but yet they had some issues. And then he says, "Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." So he's pointing them to the fact that this glorying, thinking they're so important, so thinking they're so great, who should think they're great? You know, God wants us to have proper self-esteem, but to feel like we're better than anybody else is just ridiculous. Therefore, here's the verse I want to begin to concentrate on. He said, "Let's keep the feast." So he's telling them, keep the feast on unleavened bread, which is very clear here. And we could go into other scriptures in Acts where Paul and others talk about keeping other feast days. But he says, keep the feast, not with old leaven, not with the old attitude, nor with a leaven of malice and wickedness. Here's the point. But with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So Paul is telling them, Corinthians, you need to be sincere. He's also telling them, you need to stick with the truth. Now, where do we find the truth? Well, it's in the Bible. I'm not going to turn to John 17:17, but on the night before Jesus Christ was arrested and crucified, he said in John, in his prayer to God, the Father, he said, talking about the apostles that were there with him that night and talking about throughout time, sanctify them through truth. God's word is truth. So where do we find truth? In the Bible. Now, of course, I'm not telling you anything you don't already know, but Paul, and of course, even more importantly, I guess Jesus Christ, is talking about where do you find truth? Well, you find it in the Bible. Now, it's rather interesting how it works. It doesn't work out this way a lot of times, but what was yesterday? Well, people will call it Good Friday. I had one of my people I know that I work with wish me a Good Friday, and I said, well, which was fine. You know, they were trying to be nice. I said, well, every Friday's good to me because I'd get off from work the weekend. But they'll tell you that Jesus Christ was crucified, what they call yesterday. And tomorrow is what? Easter. And they will tell you that Jesus Christ was resurrected on Easter morning. So that's Friday afternoon and Sunday morning sounds no big deal until you read what the scripture says. Now, over in Matthew 12, look at Matthew 12. Because where do we find truth? Well, we find it in the Bible. The Bible is where we get truth. And here's Jesus Christ talking. So it's not, you know, it's Jesus Christ is saying this. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 37, actually verse 38, notice what Jesus Christ says. Then some of the scribes and the Pharisees said, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." Well, I could go back and go through every chapter of Matthew, and he gave sign after sign after sign, healings. You got the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. You got all these examples where Jesus Christ gives a sign to show that he is the true Messiah and that he is the Son of God. But yet, these scribes and Pharisees, they wanted to ask for more validation. And what did Jesus Christ say? He answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." So now he's going back talking about the prophet Jonah. Well, what does it say about Jonah? And he continues right here. "For Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish. So will the Son of Man be." Now, Jesus Christ is saying this. The Son of Man, Jesus Christ, is going to be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Now, how do you get 3 days and 3 nights out of Friday late afternoon to Sunday morning? Well, if you get 3 days and 3 nights, if Jesus Christ was crucified and buried on Friday afternoon, as we look at the days here, 3 days and 3 nights would be Friday, Saturday, Sunday. He'd be resurrected Monday evening, would he not? And yet, if I can go into all types of commentaries, and I enjoy reading commentaries and Bible encyclopedias and so forth, and they will tell you, the way they counted it is just a day was just a portion of a day, a portion of, you know, they got it all explained. But Jesus Christ said he would be in the grave 3 days and 3 nights. You cannot get Friday afternoon to Sunday morning out of that. So who's right? What people will tell you? No, I could spend an entire sermon talking about and going through many scriptures and many proofs of how what Jesus said. But the point of the matter is, what did Paul say? He wanted the Christians to be sincere, and he wanted them to follow the truth. And as I read a few minutes ago, what did Jesus Christ say? Truth is found in the Bible. And I could go to Pilate, you know, when Christ was erected, and Pilate said, "What's truth?" He just kind of laughed about it. So what I want to do the remainder of the sermon today, I gave us a message at Gatlinburg last year at the Feast of Tabernacles. And I entitled it, "Using Time Wisely." And this is not the exact same sermon, but I want to take a look at this because we have spent 7 days, and, you know, the Days on the Level will end at sunset this evening, and we have had time to do a lot of things. You know, we work, we sleep, we do various things, you know, during the week. But I could sit back and I could say, how did I use my time? Or how do you use your time? Well, that's an individual thing, you know, and I know, and that none of us use our time perfectly. But yet, the Bible is pretty clear that it asks us the question, how are we using the time that we have given in our life? Now, every single human being has a physical life, whether we're born, that's their birth, You know, we have little babies in here that may be less than a year old, and then we have people that have lived for many, many years. My mother died at 98, and yet it's amazing we have this lifespan. I've got a lifespan, you've got a lifespan, every human being has a lifespan. Every human being is born, and physically every human being dies, but yet if you believe the Bible, which we do, there's more to it than just our physical life, is it not? Now, God has allotted to each of us, to you, to me, and to every human being that's ever lived, a certain amount of time. You know, I remember once going back with my daughter, my daughter and I were walking through a cemetery, and she would like to, you know, look at the gravestones and see. She said, "Oh, look, Dad, this person lived to be 100 years old." And then we found tombstones where the date of the person that they were born was the same date that they died, meaning they probably just lived maybe a few minutes. They had a lifespan, and is God just going to write them off because they didn't have enough time, I guess you could say? So God has allotted each of us, you and I, a certain amount of time. So what I'd like to ask today, as we look at what we've just gone through, a period where the days of unleavened bread, where we take a look. I remember this one day this week, I was hospital where I work. I was going to buy some chips, and I was looking at these chips and trying to see, you know, not that this is the most important thing in the world, but I was trying to find out what was in those chips to make sure there wasn't leaven, because I didn't want to eat leaven, and I didn't even realize anybody was paying attention to me. And then I went I didn't buy them for some reason, but I didn't buy them for a lottery, but I don't think there was anything wrong in them, but I couldn't hardly see. Have you ever looked at ingredients? Man, you think, what is this stuff? And this woman that I know that works the cashier said, "What were you doing, Stan, looking at all these ingredients in that package of chips?" I didn't even know anybody was paying any attention to me. I didn't realize that was that important. But I said, "Well, I probably wouldn't understand what it says anyway." But it's amazing, is it not, what goes on? Now, the question I want to ask for the remainder of the sermon, I ask it to me, I ask it to you, like the Corinthian church was God's people. They had some issues. And all human beings, you and I and all human beings have issues. None of us are perfect, close to it even. But as God's people, what are we doing with our time? Now, I could say, what did we do with this 7 days? Well, that's just a little tiny portion of our life, is it not? Tiny portion. But, you know, at one extreme, we can maximize our time, but does anybody really maximize their time perfectly? Of course not. And, of course, the other extreme, we can just totally waste our time. Does anybody waste all their time? No, I'm sure that nobody wastes all their time. But there's a maximizing our time and just wasting our time. And like I say, it's safe to say I think we all fall somewhere between the two. Sometimes I think I do a decent job. Other times I think, what have I done? You know, more than 200 years ago, I just bought a book on the life of Benjamin Franklin. I haven't read it yet, but I just bought a book. And Benjamin Franklin made a comment. He said, "Time is an opportunity. Time is an opportunity." I got several quotes I'm going to read today, but Benjamin Franklin said, "Time is an opportunity." Now, Lee Iacocca, many of you probably heard him. He used to be the president of Chrysler Corporation, and he wrote an autobiography about himself. And here's a quote I'll say that Lee Iacocca said. He said, "The most valuable thing I ever learned was to use time effectively." Continuing the quote, "The ability to concentrate and use your time well is everything if you want to succeed." Think about that. He said, if we want to succeed, how are we using our time? How are we using our time? He called effective use of time one of those essential skills in life that they do not teach in school. So using time wisely may not be taught in school, but it is a skill that we can work to learn about. So I believe speaking for myself here, I believe one of the most important steps is to develop a different way of looking at time. Because we need to view time as a resource. As a resource. And I think that's basically what Benjamin Franklin and Leo Coco both said. We have a certain amount of time every day, don't we? Now, of course, you don't stay up 24 hours, but you have things, you know, we work, we do all types of things, but can we use and look at time as a resource? Like I say, if I want to title, it's how to using our time wisely. Using our time wisely. Now, there's a one big difference between this resource called time and other resources. Time. We can't save it, can we? We can't just save it. Time. We can't store it up, can we? Time, we can't stockpile it, just add it all up and have all this time for later. We can't hoard it. We can't turn it off and on. And we can't replace it. You know, once it's gone, it's gone. Once it's gone, it's gone. Like I said, my mother lived 98 years. And quite frankly, the last two or three years of her life, she was not even healthy at all, couldn't really hardly get out. She stayed at a assisted living place, and it was, you know, when she died, it was sad to see my mother die, but yet she had lived a long life, and she was just tired, worn out. And I know God has a plan for her later. So you and I, and all mankind, I don't care who you are, I don't care how wealthy or how poor you are, we spend our time minute by minute. And once it's been spent, it cannot be retrieved. It cannot be retrieved. Now, here's a quote by a man by the name of Brian Tracy. I just got this quote. Says he's an expert in leadership and business, but I never really heard of him, but he had a good quote here. He said, "Always concentrate on the most valuable use of your time." He said, "Always concentrate on the most valuable use of your time." He said, "This is what separates winners from losers." Winners from losers. Now, he's speaking from a business standpoint, but it's still a point we can learn from, because all people live by choice, and let's face it, time and chance, it says, happens to mankind. We all have things that happen that are just time and chance, but most of what we do in life is by choice, not by chance. We make our decisions, what we do with our life and how we spend it, and nowhere is that more evident than how we use our time. Now, what separates winners from losers in the time? It's not luck. It's not genetics. It's not timing. It's not knowing the right people. You know, those things can help you. But every person, every human being, everyone in here and everyone out there, wherever they may be, has exactly 168 hours in every week. 168 hours in every week. Seems like a long time, but did this week go by fast? Sure went by fast for me. It goes by fast, and the older you get, it seems like it goes by faster. It doesn't really go by faster, but it just seems to. Now, in our modern world, we have more and more of these time-saving devices and all types of things. We have this more than anyone in history. You know, think about all the stuff. You know, we have air conditioning. We didn't have that. I remember thinking about Solomon. Man, he was wealthy. King Solomon had all these things, but he may have rode around a chariot, but he didn't have air conditioning. Don't you think the flies and the heat kind of could bother him at times? But we've got all these devices, yet never have so many people complained about not having enough time. And I saw a poll in the San Francisco Chronicle. And it was a Gallup poll, and the headline read, this is the headline, "People feel time is running out." People feel time is running out. Now, the article concluded that 80% of the people in this, in our country, the United States, felt that time was moving too fast for them. 80% of the people in the United States in this survey said time is moving too fast for them, and they cannot do all the things they want to do. Well, obviously something's wrong here, because time's not moving any faster. There's still 60 minutes in an hour, 168 hours in a day. I could say how many hours in a week, but I'm not really good at math, but you figure it out. But, you know, the simple reason why people, they can't seem to get all the things done, because, quite frankly, and I look at myself, sometimes we want to do too much and don't concentrate on what's most important. Let's turn to Mark chapter 8, the Gospel of Mark chapter 8. Now, of all the three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Mark is the one that moves the fastest. It's got the least chapters, 16 chapters. Matthew has 28, Luke has 24, I believe, and John has 21. But that's the least number of chapters. But Mark just moves right on through very quickly. And in Mark 8, verse 34, notice what Christ said to his disciples. Verse 34, Mark 8, he said, "And when he had called the people to him, with his disciples also," so it's the people, you know, the masses, I guess you could say, and his own disciples, "he said to them, whoever wants to come after me, let him deny him or herself and take up his cross and follow me." Take up your, what you need to do and follow him. He says, "For whoever desires to save their life will lose it. But whosoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it." Now he's saying, what are we doing? What are you doing in your time, disciples? He's talking, what are you thinking about? What are you doing? For he says, "What would profit a person if they gain the whole world?" If they gain the whole world. I know people, all they think about is money. Money's important, don't get me wrong, but all they think about is how to make more money and don't worry about really some of the other things that are every bit even more important than how much money we have. "For what would profit a person if they gain the whole world and lose their own soul? Or what will a man or a woman or a person give in exchange for their soul?" So the fact is, you have to give something up to get something. To understand the Bible, you have to read it. You have to read it. And it's a lifelong process. You could read the Bible over and over and over again, but you still can learn more each time you read it. Now, this Gallup poll that I read about, that I mentioned about people felt time was running out, 2 months later, the same paper, the San Francisco Chronicle, posted another article, and it talked about how various people had reexamined their priorities. And what they did, they said, was cut back on certain activities. They didn't have more time, but they used their time more wisely. Now, what did they cut back on? Well, I mean, you know, everybody looks at it. But they, I think you could say, they learned that time is a resource, and they learned to make more time for what they thought was truly important. That's what I think Paul, when he's talking to the Corinthian church, Jesus Christ, and even people like Lee Iacocca, Benjamin, for all these people, it's how they're using their time. Now for us, it's not that you really and I don't have enough time, it's how do we decide to use our time that's the most important. Most people do not discover what Lee Iacocca did, the effectiveness of time is a skill that can be acquired. They just kind of float on in life, But the better we become at this skill, the more efficient we can become. Now, the old expression, you've heard this expression, I've heard it. We always make time for the things that are important to us. And it's just as true today as it was when it was first stated. here's a quote from a English writer named Arnold Bennett. He said, "We shall never have more time. We have, and we've always had, all the time there is." So what if that time is allotted to us? You don't know how much time you're going to have in physical life, and I don't have much time I'm going to have. Arthur Lafkin, a time efficiency expert, wrote, "There's no such thing as lack of time. We have all the time to do everything we really want to do." So our time passes quickly. You know, when you're young, you tend to think we have our whole life before us. We give it all these things we're going to do, and as time goes on, it just kind of goes on, does it, sometimes? Let's look at a couple of Psalms. Over in Psalm 90. Psalm 90 discusses this quandary. Verse 10 of Psalm 90. Now, this is a psalm of Moses, it says. You know, a lot of these psalms are written by David, not all of them, but this is a prayer of Moses, the man of God, is what my Bible says here right at the beginning. And in verse 10, it says, "The days of our lives are 70 years. Now, this is just an average, according to the book here, but the days of our lives are 70 years. If by reason of strength are 80 years, yet their boast is on labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away." Well, that's kind of, that's not real encouraging, is it? So as we age, it sort of seems like life is going quickly. It seems like life passes with increasing velocity. Again, it's still, it really doesn't, but in our minds, you know, it seems like it happens. It seems like yesterday we're just in our prime physically. We tend to marvel how time has passed so quickly. We probably ask the question, where did all the time go? Where did all the time go? Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Now, Psalm 103 is a psalm of David. But notice what verse 14, 15, and 16 say of Psalm 103. "For he," speaking about God, "knows our frame. He remembers that we're dust." Well, how was Adam made? Out of the dust of the ground. But yet God has a bigger plan than just, you're just by fluke born. Of course not. There's a plan. God knows. So, "For he knows our frame, he remembers we're dust. As for man," meaning man, woman, boy, and girl, "their days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it's gone. And its place remembers it no more." You know, when my father died, he died, he was 89 when he died, and he died earlier than my mother. But I would go through the cemetery, not in a morbid way, but just kind of like to walk around the cemetery. I'd see things. I'd see tombstones. I would look for all where my relatives were. And many of them were buried in the same cemetery. And I remember I would send all my relatives, found most of them, and I couldn't find my grandmother, Martin, my father's mother. And I remember I was at the funeral. And I was at the cemetery when she was buried years ago, but I couldn't remember where it was. So I went to the office of the cemetery, and I asked them if they could show me where my grandmother's grave was. So this woman drove me over there and took me to the place. And she said something I always remember as she was driving me over there. She said, "Stan, every grave here is a person's life. And a story of a person's life. Every one of those graves is a story of a person's life and what they have done in their life." And I looked and I thought, how in the world did I even remember where my grandmother was buried, even though I was at the funeral and I was at the cemetery when she's buried? Because so much goes on in our life and so much happens that it just sort of, as it says here, it just flies away. How time seems to fly away. So our days are numbered, but how do we number our days? Well, look at Psalm 39. Psalm 39. And I'm going over some of the things that I talked about, you know, back at Gatlinburg, some other things. But in Psalm 39, now this is another Psalm of David. Verse 4, David said, "Lord, make me know my end. Make me know my end. And what is the measure of my days?" David's saying, what am I here for? Help me to know, that I may know how frail I am. Again, when you're strong, I remember when my father, they had a fence in the yard, and it was about to fall down, and my son was out there, and I were trying to help put the fence back up. My father wanted to come out and help, and he was a strong man when I was a kid, when I grew up, and yet he was weak. But he was trying to help. He had a little hammer, and he really, you know what, it was not really helping us, but I was glad he was there. And I remember my son said, "Dad, look at Granddaddy. He just wants to help. He just wants to help." And that's what he was wanting to do. He wanted to feel like he was doing something. David said, "Let me know, man, what is the measure of my days? Let me know how frail I am. Indeed, you've made my days as handbreadths, and my age is nothing before you. Certainly every person at their best state is but a vapor. Surely every man or woman walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. They heap up riches. They don't know who's going to gather them. Oh, Lord, what do I wait for?" And he answered and said, "My hope is in you." Our hope, mankind's hope, is in God. That's what it amounts to. Now, years ago, I was looking up something, and I found this website. It's kind of really inspiring here. It's called deathclock.com. Yeah, I know. I don't know why I found it. I don't even know why I looked at it. But it was, you put all this information in. You put in when you were born and you know, whether you're a smoker or whether you're, you know, different things. And it would tell you when you should die. Now, again, it's just a website. Doesn't mean it's accurate. But I thought, well, this will be interesting. It was several years ago when I did this, and I put all my data in, and you know what it said? It said, and I got it written down right here. It said I had 408,246,993 seconds left. Seems pretty good. I was feeling pretty confident there. Then it said I had 6 million, okay. 6,840,000 minutes left. It said I had 114,000 hours left. It's getting worse all the time, isn't it? It said I had 4,750 days left. It said I could... don't ever go into this website. It's not good. It said I could expect to die on November 21st, right before Thanksgiving. My favorite. Couldn't it have been November 29th? Yeah, it said I was going to die on November 21st, 2020. Yeah. I repeat, 2020. Yeah, I'm a dead man walking. And so are you, probably. If I'd been a smoker, I would have died in 2015. But thankfully, I wasn't. So I'm living on borrowed time, according to deathclock.com. Now, I wouldn't recommend you trying out, because if you do, you may find you are also dead. You just don't know it yet. I don't think this is a funny subject, personally. No. Hey, our life is just, you know, we have a life. We have time. God gives us a life. Some people live past 100. Like I say, some don't even live for 24 hours. But yet, who cares what deathclock.com says? Point of the matter is, we should care what God thinks. You're not going to maximize your time. I'm not going to maximize my time. But we probably could do a better job than some of the times how we waste it at times. Archbishop Fulton Sheen, who was a Catholic priest, he died several years ago. But I like his comment here. He said, every moment comes to you pregnant with divine purpose. He said, time being so precious that God deals it out second by second. So that pointed me back to say, well, I have 408 million seconds left. That ticked away real quick. Every moment comes to you with divine purpose, time being so precious that God deals it out only second by second. Once it leaves your hands, he said, and your power to do with it as you please, it plunges into eternity to remain forever what you made of it. Benjamin Franklin said, lost time is never found again. And it didn't. Once the time's gone, it's gone. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. What I'm trying to get across is not that anybody's going to do a perfect use of their time. Not that I am, not that you are. But are we thinking about how we use our time? The time we have available to do things that we could do. Paul, in Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 14, Paul says, therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you are circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Then he talks about, don't spend your time getting drunk. It just says it right here. So people come up with all types of time managements, but I want to focus here at the latter part of this sermon on three points, three basic points that hopefully you think about these points and maybe they could give you some ideas and some thoughts about how to use your time. And I have to do the same thing myself. So Paul said, redeem the time. Well, what's redeeming the time all about? Well, it's good choices versus bad choices. But here's three, and they're not going to take a long time. Maybe an hour or two, but they're not going to take a long time. No, they're not going to take an hour or two. You're not supposed to ever lie, and here I am saying something. Just try. That wasn't a lie. That was just a humorous point. Number one, I would encourage you to set priorities. Set priorities. The first commandment of the Ten Commandments is have no other gods beside the true God, is it not? As we evaluate our time, we must ask, is there any use of our time that places God in a secondary position? You know, God wants us to keep him in mind. God wants us to have hobbies, of course. God wants to have various activities. But are we neglecting God in our life? Matthew 6. Let's turn to the Sermon on the Mount for a moment. Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount, verse 33, just one verse here. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. God wants us to seek his kingdom, being in his kingdom, and he wants us to seek righteousness. And yet, as we kept the Passover, we know we're not righteous in and of ourselves. You know, we strive to be righteous, But yet God is the righteous one. Jesus Christ is the perfect one. And he wants us to seek to be in his kingdom by the way we live our life and by the way we set God in the forefront and how we live our life. So begin planning your day. Just a comment here. You know, executives have business plans, do they not? Coaches have game plans. Teachers have lessons plans. So what about having a daily plan in your life, in my life, with God? Can't hurt, can help. All it can do is help. The reason's obvious. Why not plan your life with God as a priority? The priority. Still in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 7, chapter 7, verse 7 through 11 of chapter 7, Jesus said, "Ask, it will be given to you. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and it'll be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and who seeks finds. And for him who knocks, it will be open." If we go to God and ask God to help us see his plan and help us see how to improve our life, he will help us. What is man, it says? What man is there among you, or woman, of course, if their son or daughter asks for bread, that'll give them a stone? And if they ask for a fish, will they give them a serpent? If you then, being evil, we all have sin in our lives that we want to root out. If we know how to give good gifts to our children, here's the point. How much more will your Father, God, who is in heaven, give good gifts to those who ask him? So fundamental to our success is planning God as an important part of your day. Set priorities. Point number two. I've got down here, make appointments with yourself. Make appointments with yourself. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, let's say you have a project that would require about 2 hours of work. And let's say it's Sunday. And let's say you have to have the project in by Wednesday. Well, the general tendency to wait around till Tuesday late, or then start working on it then, because I got plenty of time. You know, I used to always do this in classes, tests, and I think, yeah, I got plenty of time. Then the time is sort of gone. I remember once when I was at the University of Tennessee, man, taking a final exam, and I had not studied properly for it. And the only time in my life I took no dose. If you've never taken it, don't, please, for your own good. Because, man, I was so keyed in there for a little while. Then it started wearing off. And I remember the problem was, among other things, the biggest problem was I hadn't prepared properly. But the other problem was, even though I stayed up all night, the test wasn't until 3 in the afternoon. And I crashed around 10 in the morning. And let's say I did not do real well on the test. But people say, well, I'll get this done when I get time. Well, what about setting a specific time to get your project done? Don't wait till the last minute. If we wait until the third day, for instance, it might cause us not to even get the project done, or even if so, not thoroughly. So why not make a daily appointment with God? Do you have a specific time of day when you pray? Do you have a specific time of day when you study? Do you try to plan a time to draw closer to God? You know, the church has what they call a Bible reading program, which is good. Helps you read through the Bible in one year if you follow that. But you can have your own Bible reading program. When's the last time, or have you ever read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation? Just read it right on through. Now, that's the way my wife always, she just reads it right on through. She'll, you know, say, "Where are you today?" "Oh, I'm in Isaiah." "Where are you today?" "I'm in Psalms." "So what, why are you going backwards?" No, she didn't do that. But she just rushed right on through. I remember meeting a man at the feast one time that said he had read the entire Bible over 60 times. He wasn't bragging about that. He was just happy that he was spending the time. Now, there are numerous ways to study the Bible. You know, you can take a book or a chapter and various things. Different people do it different ways. The point is, are you going to set appointments with yourself where you do it. Where you do it. The point is to have a plan. Third, final suggestion, use the little bit of time approach. The little bit of time approach. What is that? Well, instead of waiting for the right mood or the right amount of time to come along, block out a specific amount of time each day. Reading through your Bible can be a big task, but break it down into increments. Now, I've read this, and it sounds almost hard to believe, but it says you could read through the entire Bible. Now, this is not, you're going to, you know, if you read through the Bible, you're going to stop and, you know, check things. But you could read through the entire Bible in 71 hours. Now, of course, you can't because you got to sleep and do things like that. Maybe if you took no dose, you could go for a while. But my attempted humor again. But if you read the Bible at normal speed, if you read the Bible, it says here that I wrote down, if you read the Bible for 12 minutes a day, you could read the entire Bible in a year. In a year. Now, I'm not the fastest reader. It probably would take me more than 12 minutes. But say it took you 20 minutes a day. You could read through the entire Bible in a year. Now, of course, you don't read the Bible like a novel. You want to go back. You want to study passages. You want to go back and do things. But the whole matter is you want to have a plan. A plan. Remember Ephesians 5 where it says, redeem the time. Redeem the time. So how much time do you or I have before Jesus Christ returns? How much time do each of us have in our physical life? I don't know how long I have. You don't know how long you have. Sometimes it doesn't matter about our age. It's just, you know, what happens in our life. The question is, what will each of us do with our time as I wrap this up? What will you do? What will I do with my time? You know, the old saying is, time and tide wait for no one. One more quote, British novelist Arnold Bennett. Here's a quote that I thought I would close with, and then a couple of scriptures. He says, you wake up each morning with 24 hours of unmanufactured tissue of the universe of your life. It's yours. It's the most precious of possessions. No one can take it from you. It's unstealable. And no one receives either more and no one receives less. I'll read that again. You wake up each morning with 24 hours of unmanufactured tissue of the universe of your life. It's yours. It's the most precious of possessions. No one can take it from you. It's unstealable. No one receives either more. No one receives less. 2 Peter, as we're going to close here, 2 Peter chapter 3. So I thought I would kind of go over this because as we finish this holiday, spring holiday season, I would encourage each of us, myself of course included, to think about our life and just some positive things that we can improve our life with that would, I think, would help us all. In 2 Peter, I'm not sure if I said Peter or not, but 2 Peter 3, verse 8 and 9. Notice what Peter says. But beloved, do not forget this one thing. What does he say? That with the Lord, one day is as a thousand years. God doesn't see time like we do. One day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. God sees time in a totally different frame than mankind does. But the Lord's not slack concerning his promise, says Peter, as some count slackness, but he, God, is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any of us should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God cares. But verse 10 says, the day of the Lord comes like a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. Verse 13 and 14. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells, the return of Jesus Christ. Therefore, beloved, look forward to these things. Be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. Again, Jesus died for your sins, my sins, mankind's sins. But are we serious about getting to know God? Are we serious about sincerity and truth? Since time flies, it's up to you, it's up to me to be the navigator. Final scripture, Romans chapter 13. Paul writes, verse 11 of Romans 13, and do this knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. It's time to wake out of our sleep, knowing that our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. So you and I, let's strive to make the most of our time.